Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. I've been here in North Carolina talking to a large group of Christian educators about the Christian worldview and the sufficiency of Scripture. And, you know, that just means we've been talking about some of the biggest issues in the church today. And one of those issues is the question of manhood and womanhood in the church. And when you look across America and you listen to the conversation among churches and among Christians, you're going to hear these issues coming up again and again. You'll remember that last week we had the incredible privilege of having both Dr. John MacArthur and Dr. John Piper in the studio for a conversation. And today you're going to have the honor of hearing the continuation of that conversation. Dr. John MacArthur, of course, is pastor of the Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. Dr. John Piper is pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, two of America's most influential and faithful pastors. And they're going to be talking today in this conversation along with me about biblical manhood and biblical womanhood in the church and how churches can boldly deal with these issues directly from the biblical text in terms of the teaching and preaching ministry of the church. And you're not going to want to miss that conversation. It will come up in just a few moments. Because of this, we won't be taking calls today. You're going to be listening in on a conversation you won't want to miss, and we'll get to more of your calls tomorrow. First, to review some issues in the news. You know, the news like this coming out of California just leaves me wondering if we should be even shocked anymore. The news comes from California State University, San Bernardino, where the university there has turned down for official recognition a student group that was intended to be a Christian club, a club of students. It was student-initiated, student-organized, and student-led, and they wanted to bring together Christians who identify with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the moral teachings of the Bible. Now, the university has turned them down for recognition because they are, you got it, exclusive. They are intolerant and they're discriminatory. President Albert Koenig of Cal State San Bernardino responded by saying that the membership restrictions of this proposed club violate Title V of the California Code of Regulations. Now, let me read you the section being cited here, and I quote, "No campus shall recognize a student organization which discriminates on the basis of race, religion, national origin, ethnicity, color, age, gender, marital status, citizenship, sexual orientation, or disability." I guess only in California. I mean, I just cannot imagine how much longer this list can get. I guess time will tell. Did you hear all of that? These are the requirements. No discrimination on the basis of race, religion, national origin, ethnicity, color, age, gender, marital status, citizenship, sexual orientation, or disability. Now, this means immediately that there can be no same-sex clubs, that is, single-sex clubs. And, you know, I know the feminists were very concerned, even going back 50, 60 years ago, about the privilege of male enclaves, male privilege, where these male clubs were enabled men and young men to make connections that were denied to women, etc. But what about, just to be honest, a club that has to do with being a husband? Could you do that? Or being a father? Could you have a fatherhood club? What about motherhood? Or is that just too discriminatory? Well, according to a strict reading of this Title V regulation in the California Code of Regulations, it'd be impossible to have such a club. But what about when it comes to freedom of religion, freedom of expression? Here was a group of students who wanted a club. They were initiating the project. They were leading it. They came up with the rules. And the president says you can't do this because even if you're going to have a Christian club, you have to accept non-Christians. You know, this frankly doesn't just sound like America. It sounds like some other country. The official recognition, some of you may say, well, that's not a big deal. Who cares if they're recognized or not? Well, it makes a big difference on a college campus like this because you can't post your meetings in many cases. You can't advertise. You can't have access to information systems and all the rest. So this is a big deal. And I can almost guarantee you that the radical environmentalists can have their club, and the Wiccans can have their club, but a Christian group just can't have its club because of the way this came down. According to Brendan Steinhauser, writing at townhall.com, and I'm reading, apparently California believes that it would be unfair for a student to be excluded from an ideological organization, even if that student does not agree with the teachings of the ideology. The effect of this law is that it would prevent a Catholic student organization from denying membership to a Southern Baptist. It would prevent a Muslim student organization from denying membership to a Hindu. What then, Brendan Steinhauser asks, what then would be the point of joining a religious organization? Would you pray with people in your club who believe in a different deity? Just as Catholics do not attend synagogues and Buddhists do not frequent mosques, there would be no point for non-Christians to join a Christian student group, end quote. Now, if this were any other group, I can almost guarantee you there'd be all kinds of folks that would be clamoring for lawsuits and public attention and demonstrations and all the rest. I don't believe that's the best way to deal with this, honestly. But it is illustrative of what is taking place in terms of these non-discrimination codes. Eventually, all of us, and yes, I mean all of us, I'm going to get in just a moment to another news story in which we'll have to make this point again. All of us discriminate. We all discriminate. You would not hire a known child molester to be your babysitter, or you'd be insane to do so. That is discrimination. You are discriminating. I would argue you are making a right and righteous discrimination there. You are being discriminating in your moral choice. We all discriminate. You know, frankly, it's just impossible to do otherwise. You don't give someone who's a poor driver the keys to your car. You discriminate by saying, well, you don't allow children to operate heavy machinery. You don't give a toddler a circular saw. Is that discrimination? You bet it is. And that's why you're there as a parent. But the question is discrimination valid? That is it a right or a wrong, a rightful or a wrongful form of discrimination? That is the mature and correct way to deal with this issue. But it's just a dismissal that you have here from Cal State San Bernardino saying, you know, basically you discriminate. You only want Christians in your Christian clubs. You can't have an official recognition. You can't be on the campus as an officially recognized group. I can almost guarantee you that we'll get to some litigation somewhere because these cases are coming by the dozens now. Now, in talking about discrimination and non-discrimination and all the rest, I have to point to a column by Tom Teepan of Cox Newspapers. Back when I lived in Atlanta, I have to say Tom Teepan was the regular cause of my racing blood pressure. In an article entitled Expanding Sexual Freedoms that's been published across the country carrying the Cox Newspapers columns, he makes the argument that we are now living in an age of radically and, I guess, unrestricted expansion of sexual freedoms, a radical and unrestricted expansion of sexual freedoms. And he sees this as progress, a good thing. He writes, in England, rocker showman Elton John has publicly joined his longtime partner, filmmaker David Furnish, in a formal union. The Supreme Court of Canada has ruled that the group sex clubs are lawful if the participants are consenting adults. And many of Europe's topless beaches have become now bottomless as well. Listen to what he says next. None of this has loosed any broad rampage of wantonness, destroyed marriage, set off epidemics of sexually transmitted diseases, or collapsed civilization, always assumed by conservatives to be a frail creature vulnerable to the wash from its passing fad, when in fact it has proved itself handy and hardy, he says here, hardy, during centuries of much buffeting. Now, the obvious question and retort to this is, all right, Mr. Teepan, where would you stop this? This inexorable, non-ending, ever-progressing march toward full sexual freedom and full sexual liberty, you celebrate it here and you accept no obvious limitations on it at all. You celebrate in Britain the advent of same-sex unions, in Canada the validation of group sex, in Europe bottomless as well as topless beaches. Where does it end? Well, nowhere, evidently. Let me read to you. He says here at the last paragraph, there may be hope for us. He means America, we who won't get along and go along with this yet. There may be hope for us yet. We've always been slow learners in such matters. Well, you know, I just have to look at this and say, where is the intellectual honesty here? Where is the editor to say, look, you have raised an argument, but you really haven't made an argument? What is this idea that we have this never-ending expansion of sexual freedom? Does this go to incest? Does it go to bestiality? Unless someone call and say, that's just something extreme, let me mention that Mr. Teepan, published in major American newspapers, has here endorsed the acceptance of group sex. Who's the radical here? Folks, we need to be watching this kind of development real closely because it tells us a lot about where we are as a culture. And, you know, here again, it doesn't say that this is where America is. And that's Tom Teepan's point. He's frustrated as an American that we still have these hang-ups and we're not going for this stuff yet. At least not for all of it, and at least not for all of it now. You know, when you see an argument like this, Based upon Christian thinking, you need to go back to basic principles and just remember that even the most creative sinner has a hard time coming up with every kind of sin he could possibly envision. God's restraining grace is one thing for which we should be continually thankful, not only for society, but quite honestly for ourselves. But we ought to take real outrage and we ought to give a lot of attention with this kind of intellectual irresponsibility. It's packaged as self-congratulation. Let's just applaud the expansion of sexual freedom, the overthrow of sexual order. Well, where does it end, Mr. Teepin? Even for you, even for the society that you would create? That's the question he just doesn't have the nerve to answer. We'll be back to talk about manhood and womanhood in the church with special guests Dr. John Piper and Dr. John MacArthur. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We have an incredible opportunity today. Two special guests, Dr. John Piper, pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and Dr. John MacArthur, pastor of the Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, and two wonderful committed pastors with ministries that reach thousands, not only in their churches, but beyond. And both of them cherished colleagues because of their stand for biblical truth and for their love for the Lord and for the gospel. And today we're going to be talking about a special issue of interest in the church, and that is the role of Christian men. On Ask Anything Wednesday, every week I can count on getting questions about gender issues, about the roles of men and women in the church and in the home. And what we are reaping now is a harvest of confusion in a lot of churches where these issues have never been addressed, have never been taught in biblical terms. And one of the encouraging things I see in the midst of all of this are the fact that there are many young couples and young people in particular who are trying to figure this out. What exactly would God have us to do in our homes, in the church, in the world, to show Christian womanhood and Christian manhood to the glory of God? John Piper, you have been a part of Christians for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood from the beginning, and you and Wayne Grudem have really edited together what has become the indispensable encyclopedia in so many ways, recovering Christian manhood and womanhood. You know, what would you say is the central issue in this whole big question? Is it just about what happens in the family in terms of dynamics, or just about what happens in the church because of order, or is there a bigger picture here?
Well, the most essential issue is sin in the human heart that makes it hard for people to see something beautiful in Scripture when it talks about men being the heads of their homes and men being the spiritual leaders of the church. So I'm going to go, you know, right to the center of the heart of men and women. Men and women are fallen and therefore prone to distort what God presents as beautiful. So it relates to the human heart, and then it relates to the family, and then it relates to the church. But I do believe it has wider social implications, so that I don't think if we're wired a certain way by God in creation to fit a certain kind of complementarity, you can say that's only church or only marriage, because we are creatures, male and female, everywhere in the culture. So I would say it's a pervasive issue.
You know, one of the things I said at a recent conference in an address I gave is that I firmly believe that the glory of God is demonstrated whenever His good pleasure is seen in the right ordering of His creation. And so if you just take that as a principle, if there's only one couple on the planet, even just one lonely couple anywhere in the world living by the biblical pattern of manhood and womanhood, of what it means to be a husband and a wife, and do so in the covenant fidelity of marriage, I believe the glory of God is just all over that. And I believe it's even an evangelistic reality that shows the glory of God and even points to the gospel of Christ. But what we have in our current confusion is a situation in which a lot of people think that the bottom line is some kind of modern notion of equality or of fairness, or some kind of psychotherapeutic understanding that what we need is an understanding of Christian manhood and womanhood that meets our current expectations for self-esteem and all the rest. John MacArthur, you've been preaching about this for over 35 years in one congregation, and that's been enough time to get into trouble on these issues. You know, when you preach on biblical manhood and womanhood, you know, where do you go and where does it lead you?
Well, the first time I did a series on this, the National Organization of Women marched on the church with placards and banners. And the following week, our attendance went up 1,000.
people. And we had ABC, NBC, and CBS in the patio interviewing people because it hit the LA Times.
Well, let me just tell you that right now, pastors all over America are coming up with a new church growth strategy. But forgive my interruption. You go right ahead.
I'm just telling you. And I actually ended up on NBC, and the guy wanted to interview me. And his first statement to me was, "We interviewed the women in your church, and they seem intelligent." And his second question was, "What do you think of the uniforms of the Ram cheerleaders?" And that came out of some twisted sort of view that I had, some archaic, puritanical vision of women, etc. So I understand that the city was turned against us. The LA Times kicks off this big thing. The effect within the church was amazing. More media came out, and they kept interviewing these women, and they kept responding by saying, "But this is God's order for us. This is where our joy and our contentment and our peace and our fulfillment comes from, and we embrace this." And there was no way they could connect with that. Through the years, the series that I did on men and women based on Ephesians chapter 5 has been the far and away most popular radio series ever done. We have to rerun it every single year, and it always draws the biggest response. With all that's been said, apparently not everybody has heard it. And so we keep coming back to the same thing with exactly what John said. God's order is not only for his own joy, but the fulfillment of his creatures. And if we follow that order, we gain everything. If we don't, we lose it. I do believe the curse makes it difficult, if not well nigh impossible, for the unregenerate to fulfill that model only by the power of the Spirit. And that's where you come to the book of Ephesians. It comes out of the Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled life. Do we enjoy the kind of unions in marriage that God has designed for men and women to enjoy?
You know, I think there are two different levels of inherent controversy in this. At the first level is the most basic assumption that there is something that of tremendous significance as a distinction between men and women, both made in the image of God. But I think at the first level, there's a resistance in this culture, and even in many churches, to the idea that there's something essentially different that is what we would call complementary. I think the second level of issue comes down to suggesting that this something different includes the fact that men are to lead. And, you know, it's bad enough to be at stage one in terms of many in this culture. When you move to stage two, we've crossed some kind of boundary in this politically correct age. And John Piper, you crossed that boundary a long time ago, and you've been writing about this. When you look at the first level question, you know, what's different between men and women in God's plan, what would you point to?
I would point to manhood as being most essentially the inclination, the God-given inclination to assume special responsibility for protection, provision, and leadership. Men are wired, except when they're suppressing it, to assume a special. When I say special, I don't mean soul, S-O-L-E. There's an interwovenness of how a husband and a wife do this, but men feel a unique and special responsibility to protect and to provide and to lead. That's given. That's God wired. And then on the flip side, I'd say women are wired to love that, to delight in that, to affirm that, support that, come alongside that, nurture that. And when both fulfill their callings in that way, it's the most beautiful relation.
You know, I want to pick up on what you're saying here about men and women being differently wired. And let me just go to some of the feminist theorists out there who would say, yes, they are wired that way. And the reason that they're wired that way is because they're a part of an oppressive culture that has pointed them that way. That's not just what you're saying here.
No, I'm not saying that at all. I think they were wired that way before the fall. The fall messed it up big time. It caused men to be domineering, caused women to be doormats or feisty. And our job is to redeem the order, the wiring that was there before, which is still complementary.
I think it is so important that you point it back before the fall. So we're saying that a part of God's good pleasure in creation that reflects his glory throughout the entire cosmos is this pattern of distinction between men and women. And I think you're exactly right when you point out that this gets to a special role of leadership for men. The big question is, what happens when we mess up that pattern? What happens when men don't lead or won't lead? And what happens when you have an ideology that comes into the church or into the culture that says, we shouldn't even be talking about this issue in the first place? We'll be right back, Coast to Coast, You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, folks. A very special program today, and for that reason, we're not going to be taking calls. I have two guests here in the studio with me, Dr. John MacArthur, pastor of the Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, and then Dr. John Piper, the pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It would be a tremendous privilege to have either one of them in the studio, but to have both of them is an incredibly rare opportunity, and both of these men are known for their defense of the biblical pattern of manhood and womanhood. Both of them, through their ministries, produce so many young pastors and missionaries and young Christian leaders. And the amazing thing is, first of all, there are so many young men who are equipped and trained, but there are so many young women also who are coming, also affirming this very same pattern and wanting to be a part of a church that honors God's Word. You know, we were just talking about the fact that this whole pattern of authority is something that is rejected in this age, and the very idea that there is an order that anyone has put into place, the Creator or anyone else, that there's an order that we should respect, that is something against which I think modern and postmodern persons in our culture are really rebelling. John MacArthur, when you are preaching on these issues, do you feel like people are understanding even the categories before you start to lay it out from God's Word? Let me get to the point here. I think that in this generation, you have to define almost every single term, because when you're talking about manhood or womanhood, or you're talking about gender or maleness or femaleness or masculinity or femininity, you got to cut through all the cultural confusion to get back to what the Bible says.
I understand that. My issue is, however, as a pastor preaching week in, week out to the church, the body of Christ, I cannot give presuppositional treatises to bring along the uninitiated categorically every week. I am amazed at how powerful the Word of God is on its own. And I know that God saves by the Word of truth, that He begets by the Word of truth. I want to give a reasonable defense of whatever it is that I'm saying out of the Word of God, but I really cannot deal with all people's categorical confusion. I think people are sometimes, I should say oftentimes, stunned by the authority with which I speak, by the authority that I grant to the Word of God. This is shocking. Southern California is a pretty sophisticated area. We have a mass of students who come from UCLA, USC. So they're out there on the thinking edge. But we don't make any apology. We're real strong presuppositionalists. We believe that people come to understand the Word of God and to trust it by sovereign grace that literally overpowers them. And it's in that confidence that we proclaim the Word of God and see it do its work.
But when I hear you preach, you are going to something. And my point is this. If you use words like manhood or masculinity, just to take the male side of it, and you just use them in this culture without definition, then people are running off with ideas that what you're talking about is some kind of chest-thumping manhood, some kind of exaggerated masculinity that is domination or something like that. This is where I think every preacher has to say, here's how the Bible defines these issues. It's not, you're not going to get this from reading some kind of cartoon or from listening to people on the nightly talk shows. The Bible speaks to what masculinity is all about.
Yeah, and I think that's so important to say, Al. They're not listening to John MacArthur's unsubstantiated opinion. I'm not putting myself up as a human authority. When they come to the church, they realize that we are bowing to the Word of God. Their argument is going to be with the Bible, which is fine with me. Let them go there. Mm-hmm. I mean, that would be the best possible scenario. So they understand that we bow to an authority. That, again, raises the question, why should I believe that the Bible is an authority? Again, I can't defend the authority of the Bible apologetically every time I preach it, but I'm amazed at how God grants, again, through sovereign grace, confidence in the Word of God, even to those who may think themselves intellectually unconvinced.
Well, this whole issue of what is in the contemporary world called gender. And there are some who say that the word gender shouldn't be used that way. It refers to nouns or to grammatical elements rather than to human beings. But in today's parlance, that's just the way it is. You talk about gender, you're talking about manhood and womanhood, masculinity and femininity, male and female. I think most people listening to the program right now are probably not fully aware that in the world of the academic elite, there's now the argument that other than some rather minor, they would characterize biological differences, there are no essential differences between men and women. And in the postmodern academy, it's just taken for granted that ideas of masculinity and femininity are merely socially constructed concepts that have to be deconstructed in order to liberate humanity. When we come back, we're going to be talking about liberating humanity by getting back to the Creator's design. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back, folks. This is the Albert Mohler Program. We're not going to be taking calls today because here in the studio we're having a conversation with Dr. John Piper, who is pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and Dr. John MacArthur, who is pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, both well-known authors, and I'm sure that you have their books and have grown to respect and to love them. And what we're talking about today is the roles of men and women in a church that is often confused, and in a culture that has corrupted these very ideas. John Piper, there is an author out there with a lot of influence these days who's arguing that the essence of masculinity is to desire to do something great, and I have no problem with that. I think that is something in a man's heart, and the question is, what is that great thing? Is it godly or not? But the second thing he says is that there is a spirit of rebellion, and this author tends to celebrate that. Is that what you see as the biblical essence of masculinity?
I think the first thing that comes to my mind is I know a lot of rebellious women, and rebellion is at the heart of the fall. Women are rebellious, men are rebellious, and it doesn't do much to define our gender that way. It seems to me that maybe he has a fragment of truth in this. When there is an obstacle in the way of a relationship, a marriage, a church, men feel a special responsibility to get it out of the way. I've got to step forward and remove the obstacle. So if I'm going to rebel against something, it's my sin that I'm going to rebel against. If I'm a man, my first rebellion will be against my sin. I hate my sin. I will take every aspect of the means of grace that God offers, and I will do war against my sin. I will put to death the deeds of the body, and I will fight like a man to destroy the sin of pride in my life that makes me want to run off and pound my chest and act like a gorilla somewhere. And I will make myself low, and I will come down under my wife, and with all my might I will lift her up so that she can fulfill all that she was meant to be. So he's probably got the truth by the tail here, and he's being flung all over the place by it and doesn't quite understand that this passion in a man is put there by God to take responsibility in a relationship to become mature and humble and kind and gracious and thoughtful and intelligent in defeating all the obstacles to godliness in the way of him and his woman.
John MacArthur, your definition of biblical masculinity, something tells me it's not going to be what you will get out of a lot of the books that folks may be buying from authors, or a lot of the suggestions they'll be hearing from some in the culture. When you're asked, as a Christian pastor, what does masculinity in a biblical frame look like, how do you respond?
Well, I think it starts with what John Piper just said. It starts with a true assessment of one's own sinfulness and fallenness and the desperation with which one needs to deal with that, because you understand your biblical manhood to be the responsibility to offer spiritual direction, spiritual leadership, protection, to be the savior of your wife as Christ is the savior of the church. How can you be to your wife what Christ is to his church until you've dealt with your own fallenness, and to find in the wrestling with sin the foundation of the usefulness that God has laid before you as a man? And then I think it moves to conviction. Conviction that if I'm going to be to my wife what God wants me to be, then I've got to be Christ to her, which means I have to embrace the truth, live the truth, be convicted about the truth, and have the courage to stand for the truth in my own life, to live it, to proclaim it, to uphold it. That's manhood. It's as you said earlier, it's not about sweating with your buddies in the wilderness. It's about conviction that starts with what I need to be. I am compelled to be Christ to my wife, as and even to my children, as Christ is to his church. This is mind-boggling to me.
Sure it is.
And the dependence on the Spirit and on grace and the expectation of my wife and my kids and 13 grandchildren who look at me and expect me to be as Christ to the family. This is the call of my manhood, and this is what I think the Bible means when it says, 1 Corinthians 16, act like men, and it goes back to the Old Testament, be strong and courageous and live according to God's word and exalt him. That's manhood.
How well said. You know, there's another book out there right now entitled Why Men Don't Go to Church. Well, men go to your churches, and I'd like to hear from you both. Why do men come to your church? John Piper?
I think Bethlehem has a masculine feel about it. The pulpit has a ring of authority to it and strength to it. And I hope, I pray, a tenderness to it, a humility to it. The women, I think, feel safe and the men feel challenged. That grows not only out of the way you preach, but who you are with your own wife and your own children. And I think a robust, God-centered, radical, challenging theology does have a masculine feel to it. And if you preach a namby-pamby, simply relationally oriented, psychological, therapeutical gospel, men are, I think, going to drift back on that. And women will then, by default, tend to assume more responsibility, and men simply get themselves in a pickle that way. So I think one of the reasons is the theology itself, a robust, God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated, logical passion sounds masculine.
It certainly does. John MacArthur, we've got just a little bit of time, but I've got to hear from you.
Well, I don't know what to say, but amen to all of that. I look at my church and I thank God for the men. I know it's true in your ministry, Al. It's true in John Piper's ministry. We're surrounded by strong men. Why? Because strong men are drawn to strong men. And it's the masculinity of the church that is the church. It provides the leadership and the strength and the conviction and the future. I think this is one of the great realities. When you speak with biblical authority in the church and you live according to that authority, you attract those kinds of people who want to take the high ground biblically, and it's proven so in our ministries.
John Piper?
And I think it just ought to be said before we depart that the women, when they are respected and honored and released with their giftedness, love this. I said they feel safe. They don't just feel safe. They feel honored. They feel like, I want my man here to see this.
And they can be strong in their God-ordained role and fulfilled.
You know, what we are uncovering here is really an inheritance of confusion. When the church allowed for too long the world to set the rules, and in too many pulpits, these issues were never addressed. That's why I'm thankful for groups like the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I'm thankful for the writings of John MacArthur and John Piper, my guests today. And I'm thankful that I see in this generation, and I say this as a seminary and college president, and being in churches all across this country, I'm thankful to see in this generation so many young men and young women who want to get it right to the glory of God. And God's glory is in that. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back, folks. It was a genuine honor to have Dr. John Piper and Dr. John MacArthur in the studio, and we were talking about something of real significance. This is one of those issues that has direct relevance to the church, because I don't believe there's a congregation in America that's not addressing these issues. Some rightly, some wrongly, some faithfully, I think some less faithfully, some biblically, some not biblically. One of the things you have to appreciate about John Piper and John MacArthur is that they love the Word of God. They love preaching and teaching the Word of God, and they're going to arrive at their convictions based upon what they believe the Bible to teach. And that's exactly where I am. If you can show me in the Bible, that I need to correct my thinking, I'm certainly going to do that. And let me tell you, that's really my story. Like so many other younger evangelicals, I was raised in a time when egalitarianism, the idea that there is no inherent difference between men and women in the church and in the home, was being taught, and that it was being taught from the professors I had at the time, and I simply accepted. I'd never heard a strong biblical argument on the other side. And I'm so thankful that someone came to me with that kind of argument when I was in my 20s, and I really had to start studying this and looking at it. And so confession's good for the soul, and I just want you to know that I came to these conclusions having to be corrected by the Word of God. And that's the power of God's Word. And that's why if we try to take our cues from any other authority, if we try to take our marching orders on issues of gender and manhood and womanhood from the larger secular culture, we're going to mess it up. We're going to get the definitions wrong. We're going to get the patterns wrong. We're going to get the institution of marriage wrong. We're going to get the understanding of the church wrong. Because this issue of biblical manhood and womanhood and the complementarity of men and women in the home and in the church, different roles, same status being made in the image of God, but a different role of authority in the church and in the home. If we get that wrong, we not only mess things up in terms of our own enjoyment of the family and our own experience of the church, we mess things up in terms of God's glory being demonstrated in the right ordering of all things in His creation. God's plan for the church is made clear to us in Scripture. We have no right to revise it. God's plan for the family is similarly made clear in Scripture. We have no right to say, we don't want that, we want something else. We're living in an age in which we're told that fairness and equality of opportunity are the greatest goods. Well, God has something that is not less for us than that, but more for us than that, and that is finding our deepest joy in serving Him and in glorifying Him and in receiving His good gifts in the right ordering of our lives, of our marriages, and of our churches, according to the Word of God. Folks, it was great to have Dr. Piper and Dr. MacArthur. I'll look forward to having them back sometime. But in the meantime, let's just remember also to pray for these important ministries. Some of you may know that Dr. John Piper has been diagnosed with prostate cancer. It's been all over the media, and that reminds us again to pray for him as well as for Dr. MacArthur, but to pray especially for Dr. Piper at this time, and what a servant he has been and will be. We pray that God will preserve him and extend his ministry for many years to come. I'll meet you tomorrow for the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.